This morning, we're going to continue our series through the Old Testament book of Daniel. I invite you to go ahead and pull out your Bibles with me. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We'll be looking at the whole chapter together for this morning's sermon. If you need a Bible today, feel free to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs. You'll find this morning's passage on page 743 of those Bibles. Page 743. Daniel chapter 6. Well, I absolutely couldn't believe it. I was standing there, and I kid you not, I was like 6 or 7 feet from a whole family of lions. Really. And it was amazing, right? Like high definition, amazing. Like there's the mangy male lion just like asleep in the sun, sprawled out, his paws up so I could see the pads on his feet and his, you know, his claws. And then all around him were like a bunch of female lions, like a scene from The Lion King. Everybody just sprawled out everywhere in the sun. And the most amazing part of all is, I kid you not, I'm right there like 6 feet away and I wasn't even afraid. That's because I was at the Lincoln Park Zoo in Chicago. And between me and those lions was a big thick wall of protective glass. Multi-layered, 1.5 inches thick, lion-proof, tempered glass. Some of you this morning are in a lion's den too, but there is no wall of safety glass separating you from the threat that you face. Maybe you've been spending most of your waking hours by the hospital bed of a loved one. You're in your own personal lion's den. Maybe your marriage is hanging on by a thread. Feels like a lion's den. Maybe one of your kids is going off the rails. Maybe you're tempted to go off the rails. It's a lion's den. Maybe you're dealing with addiction, or you're going through pressures at work, or you're feeling the financial squeeze. These are all lion's dens. Maybe your faith in Christ has led to ridicule from your friends, or following Jesus has cost you a promotion at work. Lion's dens come in many forms, and yet they all have one thing in common, and that is they're frightening. They're scary, they're terrifying, aren't they? And yet, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that it's in the middle of the lion's den where you tend to see God at work most clearly in your life. Isn't that true? So it's when you're going through pain and suffering and trials that you feel God's presence and you see God's work and you witness God's power the most. I'd like to think that we are closest to God when times are good. But the reality is most of us draw closest to God when times are the hardest. Isn't that true? I mean, I could picture in my mind's eye those times when Abby and I had to make a very difficult decision or face an overwhelming problem. There we are on our knees pleading with God to make a way, and it's right in the middle of that that you feel and sense God's presence the most. Well, in light of this, let me ask you, what should you do when you find yourself in a lion's den? What should you do? Well, here's what you should do. Listen, friends, when you're in a den of lions, be faithful to God, and he will show himself faithful to you. When you find yourself in a den of lions, be faithful to God, and he will show himself faithful to you. We see this so clearly in this morning's famous account from Daniel chapter 6. Let's work through it in 3 parts. We'll see an evil trap in verses 1 through 9, and then a crucial stand in verses 10 through 18, and then a saving God in verses 19 through 28. So first, an evil trap. Pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. We read, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Let me remind you, Babylon is fallen, Persia now reigns, Darius is on the throne, and there is a change of administration. And as often happens, some of the best people from the prior administration are carried over into the new administration, and Daniel is one of those holdovers. Remarkably, Daniel shows himself so capable and trustworthy that the king lays plans to promote Daniel to the highest office of the land, second only to the king himself. However, the king's plans are interrupted when this group of Daniel's colleagues, driven by professional envy, they conspire to lay a trap for him. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Extraordinary. These people tracked him. They tracked Daniel. They rifled through his life. They spied on his every move. And they found absolutely nothing. No skeletons in Daniel's closet. No hidden faults. No list of enemies. No. He's well-liked. He's honest. He's hardworking. He's talented. He's a stand-up guy. They think, if anything, I mean, he's a little too faithful to his religious convictions. Like, this guy is a bit fanatic for his God, right? I wonder, Christian believers, I wonder this morning, are you convicted by Daniel's example in the workplace right here in the text? I wonder, does your life stand out when people witness and observe you in your everyday life? Does your life stand out in the classroom, stand out in the office, stand out on the sports field, in your neighborhood, down your hallway? If people were to comb through your stuff and track down your every move and look for ways to accuse you and malign you, what would they discover about you? Would they discover things like integrity, faithfulness, hard work, kindness, discipline? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, may Daniel's example be commended for each of us as we shine for Christ in our everyday line of work. Well, living with integrity also has its cost. Daniel's enemies are feverish with envy, and they conclude that the only way that they can unseat this guy is if they pit his religious convictions over against his loyalty to the empire. And so they hatch this nefarious plan, and they take it to the king. Pick it up in verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Their scheme worked. They strike all the right notes. They pamper and flatter King Darius. They stroke his ego. They say to the king, look, here's something that will consolidate your power, O king. Declare yourself to be the only mediator between the gods and man for 30 days. Make an ordinance that for 30 days, no request can be made to any other priest or their gods. No, every prayerful petition must be made through you, O king, to your Persian gods. All prayers must be routed through the king. And how could any pagan Persian monarch turn down this deal? Darius agrees. He puts it in writing. Medo-Persian legislation cannot be revoked. And the evil trap is laid, isn't it? At this point in the story, do you wonder, what should Daniel do? A 30-day prohibition from praying to any other god but the king and his gods has just been put into play, signed into law. And by the time the news of this edict reaches Daniel's ears, it's already been enacted. It's too late. There's no reversing this command. It's on the books. So what should Daniel do? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't do at this point. He doesn't call his lawyers. He doesn't call in the local news network to bring in their cameras. He doesn't organize a demonstration in the streets. He doesn't post a message for his followers on X. There's no grandstanding here. He certainly doesn't push pause on his prayer life for 30 days. And he definitely doesn't just decide to pray in private. No, here's what he does. Daniel does exactly what he's always done. No matter what human king happens to be on the throne on any given day, here's what Daniel does. Daniel goes over to his house, up to his room, down on his knees before an open window, and he prays toward Jerusalem to his God, just like he's done 3 times a day, every day before. We've seen an evil trap. Notice next, a critical or crucial stand, a crucial stand. Look carefully with me then at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Wow. This is a really stirring picture, isn't it? It's like a little glimpse or a window into Daniel's daily devotional prayer life. And it's a powerful example for you and me as we think about our prayer life today. Notice 3 things quickly about Daniel's prayer. Notice, first of all, the direction of Daniel's prayer here. He prays, we're told, toward Jerusalem, toward Jerusalem. Now you say, what's that all about? Well, remember, Daniel is in exile in Babylon, and by praying toward Jerusalem, he's praying in the direction of home, toward the city where God had manifest his presence in the Jewish temple. At the temple's dedication, way back then, King Solomon had prayed that God would hear his people when they prayed toward the temple from wherever they were carried into foreign lands. And so Daniel faces Jerusalem as an act of hope that God would one day restore the temple and be present with his people and bring them home to their land. Well, let me ask you, as a Christian today, what direction should our prayers take? What's the direction of our prayers? Well, friends, we pray to God facing the true and final temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we pray to God the Father, we come to him through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who offered up his own life for us as a sacrifice on the cross so that we could be brought into God's presence forever. And now we approach God through him. So listen, when you pray, take time, take a moment to acknowledge that you come to God the Father through God the Son. The direction of Daniel's prayer is instructive for us, isn't it? But notice also the posture of Daniel's prayer here, the posture of his prayer. We read that he got down on his knees and he gave thanks before his God. Now, the Bible gives us multiple postures for prayer. Sometimes in the Bible, we see people standing as they pray, perhaps with arms reaching to heaven. Sometimes people sit when they pray. Other times people fall face down. Here we see Daniel kneeling as he prays. Why? Why does he kneel? Well, it's a body posture that reflects his heart attitude of humility and gratitude and submission to God. Today, we should use multiple postures in prayer as well. Try raising your hands as you worship God in prayer. Try prayer walking. Try standing as you pray, sitting as you pray. Or like Daniel, if you're able, experiment with kneeling when you pray as a posture of special urgency and humility and thankfulness to God. Here's the point. We can use our body posture to express the state of our heart. The posture of Daniel's prayer is instructive. But then notice finally the regularity of Daniel's prayer here, the regularity of his prayer. We read that he prayed 3 times a day. Did you notice that? Presumably it was morning, noon, and night. 3 times a day, as he had done previously, we're told. In other words, prayer was Daniel's habit. It was his daily habit. Now, many books have been written in recent days on the power of habits. All the experts tell us that habitual action day after day over time leads to tremendous accomplishments in your life. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? How do you run a marathon? One step at a time. Well, how do you become a person of faith so strong that you can navigate a lion's den? You do it one spiritual habit at a time. See, Daniel's preparation for the lion's den, it actually started on his knees in front of that open window. Day after day, 3 times a day, praying in submission with thanksgiving to God. And the same is true for you and me. Do you want spiritual strength to navigate the next crisis in your life? You need to start now with the simple, habitual disciplines of the faith. Brothers and sisters, listen, no matter what your age, no matter how long you've known the Lord Jesus, let me encourage you with this. In light of Daniel's example here, find a regular place and a regular time for daily prayer to God and intake of his word. Find a regular place and a regular time for daily devotional prayer and intake of his word. Maybe for you, it's 5 o'clock a.m. with that hot cup of coffee in your favorite chair. Or maybe for you, it's a midday walk with God on your work break. Or maybe you redeem your commute by listening to the Bible app as you drive and then working through your prayer list with your eyes open. I don't recommend closing your eyes while you drive, right? The key here is regularity. Same place, same time, same rhythms. Learn to pray when you're outside the lion's den so that prayer will be your instinct once you're thrown in to a lion's den. The late Pastor Tim Keller used to tell the story about the time his wife reminded him he should pray like his life depended on it. She said to him, "Tim, listen, what if you went to the doctor and the doctor prescribed you a pill and said, you must take this pill every single day, once a day, in order to keep living. And if you miss, you will die. She said, I guarantee you would never forget to take that pill. Why do we treat prayer any differently? She said, Tim, you should pray every day like your life depended on it. What a lesson for us. Daniel's stand in the story didn't involve fanfare. It didn't involve hype. He simply kept on doing what he always did when it came to his daily habits of prayer to God. Remember what we learned a few weeks ago in the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We learned a principle. We learned that whenever any authority commands what God forbids or forbids what God requires, God's people must resist. Whenever any authority commands what God forbids or forbids what God requires, God's people must resist. Well, here, the king was forbidding what God requires, namely prayer. And therefore, Daniel was compelled to resist. This, of course, was exactly the plan of Daniel's enemies. Daniel took the bait. Now they had him right where they wanted him. It was so easy for their spies to spot him 3 times a day, continuing to pray next to those open windows. So we pick it up in verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. You might think that King Darius would have become enraged when he hears of Daniel's political disobedience. But no, the king is actually distraught by what he's done. The king realizes he's put his own favorite right-hand man into this great peril. He actually spends the rest of the day trying to look for loopholes. Did you notice that? He's trying to figure out a way out of this contract. But to no avail. His annoying bureaucrats keep reminding him that he signed this one into law. Read it right there. And the Medo-Persian laws are final. So he gives in. He orders that Daniel be fed to the lions. His only hope is that somehow, maybe, Daniel's God might intervene. Daniel is tossed in. A stone is rolled in front of the entrance, secured with the royal seal. There will be no tampering with this grave. Thank you very much. The king returns to his palace. He is completely restless. That night there will be no entertainment, no food, no sleep. And can you imagine the king's thoughts as he lays there in bed, looking at the ceiling, he's thinking to himself, why did I listen to those clowns? Whose bright idea was it to make our laws unchangeable? And why did I sign it? And why am I surprised that Daniel would do anything but continue to pray to his God? Of course he would. Come to think of it, why did Daniel seem to be so calm, so collected, when we threw him into that lion's den? Could it be? Maybe? Perhaps? Could Daniel's God deliver him? See, an evil trap had led to a crucial stand, and that crucial stand would then platform a saving God. Point number three, a saving God. Look how the story continues. The sun peaks over the horizon. King Darius rushes to the tomb. And then we read in verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then a voice echoes back. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den, so that Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Notice that phrase. He had trusted in his God. Not a scratch on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Don't you wonder, what was Daniel doing down there all night in that lion's den? What was he doing? Well, I'll tell you what he was doing. He was doing what he did day after day after day after day in his bedroom before those open windows. He was doing the same thing. It's just now he was down in a lion's den. And in the lion's den, Daniel most certainly went down once again on his knees and faced Jerusalem and faithfully prayed with thanksgiving to his God. That's what he was doing down there. And because Daniel was faithful to God, God proved himself faithful to Daniel. Daniel got to experience God's powerful presence down there in that lion's den. Daniel got to know God's amazing power. Daniel got to watch an angel come and muzzle those lions. Daniel got to witness the awesome salvation of our God. And maybe as a bonus, who knows, maybe Daniel got to use a lion's mane as a pillow. We can only guess. So I ask you, what lion's den situation are you in, saints of God? What challenges or trials or setbacks do you face in your life right now? Christian, listen, like Daniel, be faithful. Be faithful in your lion's den. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting. Keep on worshiping. Keep on bearing witness to the glory of Christ, and God will prove himself faithful to you. He'll be faithful to provide for you. He'll be faithful to sustain you. He'll be faithful to work out your salvation for his glory and for your good, and he will be faithful to do things that only God can do. Be faithful, brothers and sisters, like Daniel. Be faithful, and God will prove himself faithful to you, whatever you're going through, even today. Maybe you ask, how do we know Daniel was really rescued by God? Like, how do we know this was actually a miracle? Like, maybe those lions were just having a lazy night. Maybe those lions weren't really that hungry. Maybe those lions were trying out the Daniel diet, vegetables only. Maybe those lions were experimenting with intermittent fasting, the latest trend. No, listen, those lions weren't fasting. I guarantee you that. They were ravenously hungry. Something supernatural held their mouths shut. How do we know? Look what happens next, verse 24. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Admittedly, this is a gruesome scene, isn't it? The Bible doesn't endorse what happens to the wives and children here. Make no mistake. The Bible doesn't endorse it, but the Bible merely describes what actually happened as this pagan king orders retributive justice. Daniel's accusers are thrown into the very lion's den that they had prepared for him, you see? And these lions were so hungry that they devoured their victims before the bodies even hit the ground. That means Daniel's survival was a miracle, plain and simple. The message is clear. Daniel's God is a God who saves. He's a God who saves. That message is then declared on the lips of the pagan king. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all of my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This message that God saves is declared here on the lips of a pagan king. And this message that God saves is also hinted at one more time in the final verse. Look at verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You say, what do you mean when you say that this last verse is a message, a clue, a pointer that God saves? What do you mean by that? Well, scholars debate whether King Darius was serving at the pleasure of King Cyrus of Persia. Maybe that's the case. Or maybe these two kings are actually the same person. If so, we might read this verse, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, comma, namely the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Either way, whether Darius worked for Cyrus or whether Darius and Cyrus are the same king, either way, the point is the same. See, Cyrus was the great king that Isaiah the prophet had predicted would be used by God to free Israel from exile and send them home, back to the land. God would use King Cyrus, and here he is. Look at these words predicted by Isaiah. He said in chapter 44, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Do you see it? Isaiah already predicted Cyrus would be the one. So God saved Daniel out of the lion's den, and God would save his people from exile through King Cyrus the Great. And God will save us, brothers and sisters, from the greatest lion's den that we could ever face. I'm talking about the lion's den of sin and judgment and death. See, no one in all of history has ever been able to defeat death. Have you ever noticed that? Death is the great universal enemy. Death is an intractable problem for every human being, great or small, that has ever lived. There is no one who can vanquish death. Oh, except for one person. There is actually only one person who has ever defeated death, and that person is Jesus Christ. and Daniel's experience points to Jesus, the one greater than Daniel. Everything we just looked at in this lion's den points to something greater that happened with Jesus Christ. The salvation accomplished in Daniel points to a greater salvation in Jesus. Let me explain. Both Daniel and Jesus, if you think about it, were unjustly accused. Both Daniel and Jesus were arrested while in prayer. King Darius tried to free Daniel. Pontius Pilate tried to free Jesus. They both failed in the attempt. Both Daniel and Jesus were sentenced to execution, and both went into a sealed tomb. But here's where the differences lie. Daniel was rescued from death by an angel. Jesus actually died. And then he rose again, and an angel rolled away the stone and sat on it and says, "Do not be afraid, he is risen." Listen, Daniel was faithful in the face of death. Jesus was faithful unto death, and he rose again, providing life for all who would believe. And listen, friends, this is why Christians can proclaim that our God saves even when he lets us suffer and die in the lion's dens of life. We could still say our God saves even when he lets the lions get us, even when God doesn't heal, even when the cancer comes back, even when the struggles remain, even when God allows his saints to be martyred for their faith and eaten by lions, even then Christians can still declare that our God saves. Why? Because Jesus Christ faced down the lions of sin and death, and he is risen, and he gives resurrection life and hope to all who follow him. This means that no matter what we face in this life as Christians, even if we die, God will still save us through Christ in the life to come. Even though we die, we live. And our God saves. Jesus guarantees it. So it turns out, we Christians can be faithful to God whether the lions eat us or not. Still, we can be faithful. Even if we die, our God saves. And because we'll be raised forever with Christ, we can be faithful, even to the death. I think of Polycarp, the second century bishop of the church in Smyrna. He was commanded to deny Christ and hail Caesar or be executed. Here's what he said, quote, 86 years I have served Christ and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And even though they killed Polycarp, God still saved him. Because Polycarp lives forever in the presence of the risen Christ. Look, if you're not a Christian today, let me ask you, do you want that kind of steadfastness in the face of death? Like, do you want this kind of steadfastness in the face of death? Steadfastness like Polycarp, like Daniel. Well, there's only one way to get it, and that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sin, and rose again and reigns from heaven as the true and rightful king of your life. Turn away from your sin, put your faith and trust in him, ask him to make you right with God forever. And listen, when you know Jesus by faith, he gives you strength to face down all the lions in your life now, and he gives you unwavering hope for the life to come. Death loses all of its fangs. To wrap up, brothers and sisters, listen, if you've lived long enough, I'm sure you would agree. In the Christian life, you're always headed towards a lion's den, or you're in a lion's den right now, or you're just getting out of one. In other words, in the Christian life, crisis is inevitable. It's inevitable. So, brothers and sisters, cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Develop the spiritual habits of prayer and worship and trust. And then, when you're in the next lion's den, you'll be ready. ready to pray like Daniel and rest in Jesus and watch God do what only God can do. May he strengthen you, even today. Let's pray.